We've missed out on singing that glorious song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." But we'll carry it over to our worship next week. Well, so far in our recent contemplation of the book of Romans, for the benefit of those who are visiting with us today, we're so delighted always to have visitors with us. Be aware that in our recent contemplation of Romans, we have seen that the benefits of being children of Abraham, those who have followed the example of Abraham's faith, as we saw in Romans chapter 4, the blessing of being true Jews with circumcised hearts, as we saw in chapter 3, the advantage of being justified through faith in Jesus Christ, as we've seen at the beginning of chapter 5, these benefits and blessings and advantages include having peace with God. That was the first thing we saw in chapter 5. It includes obtaining access or introduction or entree into the grace in which we stand confidently in the presence of the King. That's the second thing we've seen so far in chapter 5. And it includes the advantage of being able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the third thing. And then the fourth thing, as we saw last week, it includes the ability, the inclination to exalt and boast in our sufferings. We're going to look a little bit more at that issue today. But I'm sure you'll agree, as you contemplate these things in your own familiarity with the book of Romans and chapter 5, these issues that I've just mentioned by way of reminder and revision relate so directly and so obviously to the very important issue of our security as believers. Are we secure as believers, those who are living with a faith in Christ? Will they die in that faith? Will they be able to be saved to the very end? That's the issue of our security as believers. It's been very much in the background these past 3 weeks. Well, let me remind you of 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Peter reminds us, and if these children are a distraction in any way, it won't be a problem to take them to the back. They may feel more comfortable there as they swap their crayons around. It's lovely to have them in the service, colouring in and listening. But 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that those who have put their faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are, by God's power, guarded through faith for salvation. Those who currently enjoy the benefits of faith can live in the confidence of knowing that because God is faithful and because God is able, they will never lose these benefits. God-ordained benefits, if they are truly saved, if they truly have come into these benefits by faith in Christ, they will apply to the very end of their Christian life. So that's by way of the context. Let's pick up in the text now, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, but we'll read to verse 8, the portion that we'll begin to look at in 3 weeks' time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, this morning, as we continue unpacking what God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to believers at Rome in chapter 5, we must just take an extra session and spend a little additional time and effort to understand and appreciate exactly how suffering produces hope. How does suffering actually produce hope? Paul has said in verse 3 that we know that this is the case. We know that this chain reaction happens. Suffering leads to endurance, leads to character, leads to hope. And this progressive process produces a kind of hope that doesn't disappoint us. It doesn't put us to shame. That's what verse 5 will help us conclude in the end. So this net result of such a perspective will help us to appreciate God's love that is poured into the heart of every believer through the Holy Spirit. That's where we hope to end up in verse 5. I do want to say to you, as these children, that's fine. They are working hard to sit still and be busy with what they're busy with. And we need to be patient with those of a younger generation. We needed to be schooled ourselves in learning to sit still and be quiet. Is that not true? But it is my pastoral conviction from my own experience and observation that what we are going to consider this morning is absolutely vital in helping us understand the essence of the Christian life. And what I mean is this, to put it in a nutshell, Christianity is about more than merely coming to Jesus in order to escape hell. I need to say that again. Christianity is about more than merely coming to Jesus in order to escape hell. Because really that phrase, that statement, coming to Jesus so that we won't need to be punished ourselves for our sins in hell, as the Bible teaches, that's justification. Christianity is about more than justification. Christianity is about a supernatural experience of the grace of God, the transforming grace of God. It's not just a matter of cognitively understanding an argument that ultimately leads us to a certain conclusion and convictions that go with it. No. God intends not only to translate people out of one kingdom into another kingdom, he also intends to transform those who he has given to his Son. Not only to move them from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but to transform them. Having translated them, he transforms them and he uses means to this end. That's sanctification. And we are reminded of this again and again. We have been reminded of this in the book of Romans. Justification, sanctification together, Christians glorified ultimately. And what we're about to look at this morning is the divine design of how we come to bear in increasing measure the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to apply our minds to. How do we come, having been justified, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that's not all there is. There is now this process of suffering producing endurance, and endurance producing character, and character producing hope. And we want to appreciate that together. It's a lifelong process, and we want to understand some of those dynamics. But you'll notice along the way that what makes these first five verses of Romans 5 such a wonderfully compact doctrinal package is that they also help us to appreciate the triune God. Because you notice in these five verses reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, our work is cut out for us. Now, I'll never forget a journey that I walked with a friend in the early years of our ministry back in Springs. This older, unmarried man who bore the deep emotional scars of a very unhappy childhood was in church one particular day as I was preaching through the book of James, and he was absolutely horrified. I would even say he was offended when I dealt with verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Let me remind you what James 1, 2 and 3 say. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This man said, how on earth do you know what I've been through in my life? How can I possibly count that all joy? And I really had to help him understand, having come to faith, that the sentence goes on to say, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And it was a journey of many months, and I would say even years, for him to come to understand God's working in his life. Now, this same important truth is echoed. It's a theme in Scripture. But it's echoed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Peter says, in this, and the context there is this inheritance that Christians have that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? The tested genuineness of your faith. Peter, the same apostle, picks up on that same issue of suffering and the role that it plays in the Christian life as he ends his first epistle. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This really echoes in the warning that Jesus himself had given his disciples earlier. I'm thinking of John 16:33, when Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. That's the same word that we're going to consider in terms of suffering. It's the Greek word thlipsis. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So our confidence is in the fact that Christ has overcome as we go through the tribulations of life. Well, as those who have been brought by grace to put our faith in the person of the work of Christ, we then must give some thought, some further thought to the importance of suffering and our attitude to it. Listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as he says this. This was striking for me to hear from the lips of the doctor. He says, "There is no more important test of the genuineness of your faith than the way we react to suffering, trials, and tribulations. It is the acid test of our profession of faith." The issue is not the profession of faith. The issue is, how do you respond to suffering, having made that profession? The stress and pressure, the tribulation represented by this word phlipsis here in verse 3, suffering, comes in many forms. And let's think together for a moment. What kinds of suffering do you and I go through? Well, there is a temptation to think that the only suffering that is of any real significance is suffering as a Christian. But that's not true. The reality is that our faith in Christ is tested not only through persecution and through being unpopular because we're Christians, but just in the general cut and thrust of life. Is that not true? Think of the relational issues. How do you as a Christian stay in that unhappy marriage? How do you as a Christian deal with that friendship that has turned sour? How do you as a Christian deal with a difficult boss? Those relational stresses are sent by God to test you, to test the genuineness of your faith. And so we can talk about health challenges. When you receive that unfavorable prognosis, how do you deal with it? When you feel those moments of pain in your body, how do you deal with it? Are you able to say, this is momentary pain, something can be taken that will help me, I can get through this? You think of those times when you miss a meal and you're hungry, you're discomforted in some way, you can talk to yourself and say, this won't kill me. What about economic hardship that is more and more common all around us? We all feel that there's more month than money. How do we deal with that? As Christians, how do we deal with that? Is that suffering producing a sense of endurance as we find God supplying our need? And this endurance produces character that when we find that the bank balance isn't what we think it needs to be, we can just trust the Lord and He'll carry us through. And ultimately we land up having hope. What about circumstances that are disadvantageous and constraining? What about temptations that overwhelm you? What about emotions that choke you up? What about social pressure, ostracism, and opposition, and persecution for various reasons? Not only because you're a Christian, but because you just believe this thing rather than that thing. That's pressure. What about ministry pressure? When you need to fight with your flesh and you're tempted to sow to the flesh, and you know that's not going to be good for you ultimately, and you choose then to sow to the Spirit and you do what you know you need to do. Let's face it, sometimes getting out of bed in order to come to church is a challenge. It's a real battle that rages in your heart. Should I? Shouldn't I? Do I need to? Can I leave it? It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. These are the very issues of suffering and stress and pressure that God uses to produce endurance and character and ultimately hope. Friends, I trust that you're being able to move beyond any distractions and come to the conclusion that anything that tempts you to cut and run, anything that tempts you to throw in the towel, anything that tempts you to buckle under the pressure or to give up and just go with the flow, Those are the sufferings that are in view here in this process that God uses. Suffering producing endurance, endurance producing character, and character producing hope. Every Christian can, by the power that God supplies, stand firm under all these pressures that I have mentioned. And how do we do that? We do it in the knowledge that God is behind these things. God sends these things our way for a good purpose. He has a kind intention behind them all. This is absolutely critical to living a hopeful Christian life, that God is working out all things according to the purpose of His will. And what we face by way of the various pressures and stresses of life are not unique to us. Everyone faces them. Sometimes you can short-circuit that process towards bitterness and self-pity by saying, I'm not the only one going through this. My friends are going through this. My fellow believers are going through this. My parents went through this. My grandparents went through this. These things are common to man. God help them. He can help me. Believers have divine resources to stand under the pressure. And they will be able to stand all the better if they see the process. God is producing endurance in you, my dear believer. God will allow this endurance ultimately to prove your character as a Christian. And out of that proven character will flow hope. This is so important to grasp. This is so important to grasp because we're going below the surface of simply coming to Jesus in order to be saved. What is it like to live as a saved person? Well, it involves having hope. And this hope flows out of a proven character as a Christian. And this proven character is built on this endurance as you go through the normal pressures of life. The suffering that produces it. It's amazing to me that in Acts 14, picture the scene. Paul has just been stoned. He's been left for dead. But his friends pick him up and encourage him. And in Acts 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas go and they're able to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I mean, that must have been an amazing scene to see. Because maybe along the way, as Paul was encouraging these Christians, using these words, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, he was probably wiping away some blood from his nose and wondering what the scab was behind his ear. Because he'd been stoned and left for dead. But he was encouraged and revived by Barnabas. And they were able to go and make this point plain to those people and to us, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And the point is simply this, and even young children can understand this, Christians don't get an easier ride through this world. We don't. But we do know that all the schlep and the bother of life has a divine design for our eternal good. This suffering of whatever kind is producing in us, as we take it to the Lord in prayer, as we ask God for strength and perspective and wisdom to deal with it, God is allowing the suffering to produce the ability in us to persevere, to endure, to be patient, to be resilient, to be steadfast. Old Christians, long-standing Christians, aren't born. They develop. They develop. They get there eventually through a long process, a journey of standing fast and resisting and fighting None of us wants to be in that category. You remember that category in the parable of the sower? Those who believe for a while, a year, 5 years, 10 years, you believe for a while, and then some tribulation, some massive tribulation, some huge life change tribulation or persecution arises, and you fall away. You don't want to be in that category. You want to be able to stand right to the very end. So, friends, these are the issues that demand determination and conviction and identity as believers, and they produce in us a patience that shapes our character and reveals us to be, in the end, the tried and tested real deal. It's a process, and it's something that we need to be committed to, not in a stoic, passive, resigned kind of way. Oh, well, that's what the Christian life involves. I suppose I can go through it. No, there needs to be a sense, and this is what we need to pray about, the boasting, the exalting, the glorying, the rejoicing in these circumstances, that God is actually busy in this particular circumstances, this broken washing machine, this slipping clutch on my car, this tender that hasn't been accepted, God is busy working through that in my heart. God's busy bringing something about. Lord, what is it? Help me to rejoice in what you are busy with. Help me to see the connections. As someone has so helpfully said, the journey to heaven is a bumpy ride. But by divine design, there is a productive purpose in every bump. Don't you love that? The journey to heaven is a bumpy ride, but by divine design, there is a productive purpose in every bump. What kind of bumpy ride are you going through right now? Have you been able to connect the dots and see what God is busy doing in your life? If you've come to faith in Christ, if you know this peace with God, if you know the benefits that we've discussed so far, are you beginning to see how God is busy producing in you, through your suffering, producing endurance and character and hope? Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, says Paul. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The fingerprints of God are unseen. As you see God weaving this thing in your life, you need faith to see that. You need to be praying about the ability to see it. Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 12, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul could then say, "Therefore I will boast, I will rejoice all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." I really hope you're able to connect some of those dots for yourself in your own life, so that you can come to the conclusion that David came to in Psalm 119 when he said, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So we've got this chain of events that God uses in the lives of his people to produce hope. But then notice verse 5, and with this we close. This is really the coup de grace. This is the bow on the present, as it were, the Holy Spirit pouring into the hearts of God's people the sense of assurance of God's love for us, and our sense of love toward God, who is so productively busy with us. You see it there? This hope doesn't put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, we now have lenses and filters to understand what God has been doing. The Holy Spirit has given us this insight through the Word, and we can now feel that this is the love of God for us, and we love Him in return. And so I want to ask you, as we head for a close, can you see how all the stress and pressure and bother of life in this broken world, in this life under God's good hand, can be for you a source of rejoicing? Are you able to see, have you sensed any aha moments as you think through your particular circumstances, how this can be a source of rejoicing in the knowledge that a kind God is busy transforming you, using the suffering to form you and to shape you, to bring about in you the qualities that will bring God glory and will bring you hope? Are you? It's not a rhetorical question, because you really need to wrestle with this. Otherwise, it's just a lot of words. How is this working? How is this peace with God, this standing in grace, this rejoicing in hope, ultimately helping me appreciate the love of God and a love for God? And then to think that all of this, as we feel it and are encouraged by it, is all because of what Christ has done. That for our faith needs to be in Him alone, because He suffered. And in His suffering, He saw it through. He didn't give up. But He drank the cup that His Father gave Him, a cup of suffering. Not just at Calvary, but all through life, in all the challenges He faced, in all the decisions, in all the choices. He was righteous at every turn. So that then when He offered Himself at Calvary, as He suffered in the very depths of His soul, with His Father turning His face away, drinking the cup down to its dregs, He could say with confidence, "It is done." And then having His Father raise Him to new life again, and there He is now, ascended to His Father's right hand, interceding for you and me as we go through this same suffering by His design. Not needing to atone for our sins. He lived the life that we cannot live. He died the death that we need to die. But now, having put ourselves in His hands, we can have hope. I really do trust, friends, that you will see things this way and be encouraged with it. I close with this summary from R.C. Sproul. As he looks at these five verses and summarizes them, he does so in this way, and I paraphrase. The transition from wrath to grace that transforms both the status and the experience of the believer is nothing short of astounding. Instead of estrangement from God, there is now peace with God. In place of falling short of God's glory through sin, there is now hope of glory. Instead of suffering as judgment, there is now joy in tribulation because of what God produces through it. Instead of fearful uncertainty, there is the assurance of God's love and our joy in Him. I really hope that that can be your experience even as you go into another week in the world. Let's pray together.